a summary of my thoughts on the book of Enoch. The end times, a perpetual curiosity. Humans have been preoccupied with the end of the world and judgment for a very long time. The Bible presents a history of how God created the world and interacted with humans. Once sin entered the world and we were separated from the Lord, it was necessary for God to provide the means of salvation which came about through Christ. Although many details of the Scriptures obscure the focus, the central theme of all Scripture is the coming of the Messiah and the redemption of humanity. The book of Enoch stands as an example that mimics prophetic language and uses imagery similar to what we find in the Scriptures, but a closer examination reveals that it's centered on events that don't contribute to the overall messianic strain that is prominent in the Bible. To satisfy this curiosity, self-appointed seers have taken up the task of filling in gaps in the canonical narrative in a dramatic way. The prophecy of Enoch, recorded by Jude by divine inspiration, not a trip to the reference library, speaks of those who opposed and spoke against God and the judgment that would come upon them. Judgment which came about through the flood of Noah, not the end of the world. The conditions Jude speaks of and the character of evil manifested in the personalities of those who reject the truth were the same in the first century as they were in the days of Enoch and as they are now. One can be curious about the end times, but the real focus needs to be on pursuing the righteousness of God. The start of the last days was in the first century. Every so many years, there's a resurgence in concern over the last days and the end of the world. When is the judgment going to take place? When will Christ return? What signs are there to show this is happening? In each of these periods, there's a renewed concentration on world events and strange phenomena that are interpreted as signs of the approaching end of time. Roads being built in the Middle East, the rise of certain political figures, the formation of a world government, astronomical and meteorological events, all of these are applied to interpretations of images in the Scriptures that incorporate symbolic figures and visions. Books are written concerning these things, and some cash in on the concern with live appearances and assorted media publications aimed at the target audience searching for answers. This takes place in spite of the fact that the Bible provides clear information about this that's not hidden in dreams, visions, and dark prophecies. Christ stated that not even he knew when he would return. There's to be no sign of the event, and things will get worse so that there may not be faith in the world when he does return. The New Testament also clearly indicates that the last days have been upon us since the days of Jesus and specifically the establishment of the church. Warnings exist in the Gospels and epistles to be vigilant and prepared for the end of all things because it will happen without warning. We are in the last days, have been for a long time, and with each passing second, draw closer to the time when God will say, "It's enough, send Christ back and judge the world." We've been warned, and there's not going to be anything else. I'm reminded of the rich man who begged Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers not to come to the place of torment where he was. Abraham responded, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead," in Luke 16:29-31. What would a sign do today? Those who have no interest in spiritual things won't suddenly turn to God. Those who are following the Lord should already be aware of the need to be prepared. So what purpose would another sign serve? Christ stated there won't be one, and we have to be content with that. Books, identified, not banned. There have always been false prophets and false teachers, and there always will be. Peter states, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction," in 2 Peter 2:1. As Jesus answered his disciples' questions about the destruction of Jerusalem and the second coming, he issued a warning about this as well. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect in Matthew 24:24. We see this process in action in the first century, as writers such as Jude and Paul warn about error and false doctrine being disseminated among Christians. Paul speaks of forged letters that were being distributed claiming they were from him in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia who were being influenced by false doctrines. Paul warned, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed," in Galatians 1, 6-8. In the first century, they didn't have the many means of communicating that we have now. They shared information, but it was much easier to fabricate and distribute lies and fool people into thinking they're the truth. As we look at the growth of the church, the death of the apostles through the latter half of the first century, and the growth of error, it's no wonder that the church leaders sought to make sure that the record of what had been inspired was preserved. That wasn't just their idea. The providence of God undoubtedly led these individuals to collect and secure the known inspired writings and to name those that were in error teaching doctrines that weren't from God. Apocryphal books, Gnostic writings, and other things were therefore labeled as false and excluded from the list of volumes known to be the product of inspiration. The selection of these writings wasn't just for their time. Over the years, they understood that those who had known apostles, such as John or Peter, and those who had received a spiritual gift from them would pass away. Growing numbers of believers would need the security of knowing what books were valid and which weren't. The selection, approval, and rejection of some works wasn't an act of banning what the church leaders didn't like. They identified authentic writings that were divinely inspired and closed the door on documents that would lead souls astray. This was a process of protection and identification, not banning. It was also something that we can trust was a product of the providence of God, as He intended for His word to be preserved and sustained until He decides to send Christ back. Limitations on what we can know. Moses told the children of Israel, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but these things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law," in Deuteronomy 29:29. God has His secrets and hasn't divulged everything that we think we need to know. What has been revealed is sufficient to guide us to be faithful to Him and reach the home that Jesus is preparing for those that love Him in John 14:2-3. We haven't been told where the angels came from. We don't understand if there are different types of angelic beings, although we've been given small glimpses of them in the Scriptures. We haven't been told many things, and while people struggle to fill in these gaps, they neglect coming to an understanding of what we have been told. It's odd that people who don't want to read or study the Bible or not apply themselves to an objective study of the Scriptures will latch on to any fantastic idea or story claiming to possess information about particular subjects. This is what the Gnostics claimed. They professed to be in possession of secret knowledge that only they had gained access to and spread false doctrine based on that idea. Today, we have similar ideas. There are some who believe in the Akashic Record, a body of knowledge that some have tapped into but is hidden to those who don't seek it. Others have advertised hidden codes in the Scriptures revealed with complex algorithms, unveiling hidden messages in the writings. And, of course, there are those who step forward, armed with the knowledge dispensed in esoteric volumes such as the Book of Enoch, heralding that this is information that's valid but kept from the public by closed-minded church leaders who didn't want us to know. But there's a problem with this way of thinking. Peter states God has provided what we need, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, in 2 Peter 1:3. This and other passages confirm that the Word of God has been revealed. It's complete. Paul referred to the perfect that was to come in 1 Corinthians 13:10, which speaks of the completion of the revelation of the Word. Jude also states that we should defend the faith which was once delivered unto the saints in Jude 3. We may not have everything we want, but if we have faith in God, then we know we have everything He wants us to have. We don't need a secret decoder ring, ancient fables and tall tales, or anything else to enhance the knowledge we have access to. Some of the most intelligent theologians and scholars that have lived through the centuries have demonstrated a profound lack of faith in God through their secular analysis of the Bible and acceptance of fictions such as the Book of Enoch as fact. No one knows the mind of God except the Holy Spirit, who brought the Word to us through inspired writers in 1 Corinthians 2:11. Other works detract from the message, and as Paul told Timothy, only raise more questions that can't be answered in 1 Timothy 1:4. Divine inspiration, dictation, not motivation. Secularization of biblical analysis and interpretation is at the heart of a lot of commentary and thought about the Scriptures. Some reject the idea that the Word was literally dictated to the writers who recorded the message and instead relied on external sources for the content. If that's the case, then we have no reason to believe in the infallibility of the scriptural narrative. There's no basis for believing in an omnipotent God who could speak physical reality into existence and then preserve His Word. If the writers were moved by their own personal experiences, then the Bible isn't the sacred Word of God. It's an opinionated editorial. If that's the case, then we don't have any foundation for our faith. There's no reason to hold anyone to the singular doctrine of the Bible, and biblical prophecy is wide open to whatever the interpreter wants it to mean. But there's a problem with that line of thought. If we examine the prophecies throughout the Old Testament, then compare them to the fulfillments in the life of Jesus, we have to wonder how anyone could edit a massive amount of content to make it all match. The statements made by Christ during His ministry shows an amazing percentage of quotations from Old Testament Scripture right down to His final statements as He was dying on the cross. His betrayal, manner of death, resurrection, and even soldiers gambling to divide His garments among them are all fulfilled. I don't believe there's any amount of careful editing any group could do to make the gospel accounts match that much information. Other statements throughout the Scriptures reveal things about the earth that was unknown to people at that time in the world. And where did that come from? We are not going to understand the process of inspiration. Solomon indicates that there are limits to what we'll be able to comprehend when he states, "He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end," in Ecclesiastes 3:11. Speaking of inspiration, Peter states, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost," in 2 Peter 2:20 21. The phrase "private interpretation" indicates that the Word written was not the product of human thought. Paul states that "the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God," in 1 Corinthians 2:11. It's not possible for humans to know what God's will is outside of divine inspiration and the written record we have in our possession. The gaps that exist in the Word that lead some to speculate and desire to fill those in may be interesting and entertaining, but they're flawed and fail in comparison to the Scriptures that are inspired. No intrusion into the angelic or spirit realm. Due to the lack of information provided in some areas, some take it upon themselves to step up to the challenge and fill in those gaps. This isn't a new attitude, and was one that God dealt with under the law of Moses. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in My name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor comes to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him, in Deuteronomy 18:21-22. We have examples of people who took it upon themselves to speak as though they were speaking for God. They failed to understand that God was listening and would take action against them, but they did so anyway. One of these was Hananiah, who proclaimed himself a prophet and opposed Jeremiah's prophecy against Judah. Jeremiah had been told by God to wear a yoke, signifying the coming exile in Babylon. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way in Jeremiah 28:10-11. God wasn't going to be mocked by this, as Jeremiah delivers the Lord's message to Hananiah. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month, in Jeremiah 28:15-16. When anyone takes it on themselves to answer or speak for God, they're intruding into areas they have no knowledge of. Claims of being guided by the Holy Spirit are frequently made, and this isn't new either. Note what Paul had to say about those who claimed to have this ability. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 14:37. Paul isn't telling these individuals they better agree with him. He's pointing out that if they are from God, then they'll speak the same thing and affirm the words of Paul. The same principle holds true concerning angels, their origins, and what we can know about them. If we restrict what we know about these beings to what has been revealed, then we have nothing about these topics, and they're not necessary. Individuals who wrote the apocryphal books and the contributors to the Book of Enoch may have thought what they were doing was good. The content of the book and the absence of evidence for divine inspiration means they've intruded into the realm of God, declaring things they don't have any knowledge of. Satan, influential, limited, and what fallen refers to. These ideas can be applied to what we know about Satan. He was present in the Garden of Eden and tempted Eve, who influenced Adam. Their sin brought a tragic separation from God into the world and demanded that Christ offer himself as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Satan has influence. Jesus refers to him as he spoke to his disciples on the eve of his betrayal and death. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, in John 14:30. Christ also spoke of the effect of the presence of the gospel as he prepared for his death. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, in John 12:31. The work of the Holy Spirit, being that of delivering the word to the apostles and later to the writers of the New Testament, would also have an impact on the devil and his activities. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged, in John 16:8-11. Satan stands condemned. His ability to deceive was such that the entire world was under his influence until Jesus came into the world and preached the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness of God. The writer of Hebrews emphasizes this point as he states, Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, in Hebrews 2:14-15. Christ, in the presence of the gospel, took Satan's hold on humanity away. In that sense, he's fallen, just as Nebuchadnezzar would be, as Isaiah prophesied. Paul notes Satan's continued influence in his letter to the Corinthians. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, in 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4. Satan is fallen because he has no power except for what we give him. The battles for the spiritual world have been fought. God won, and Christ will return one day to render the final judgment. The book of Enoch doesn't shed any light on that, or the outcome as the Bible does. Misinterpretation and transgression. We may have a conversation with someone who expresses an idea that's not founded on Scripture. Somebody might point out that we have a belief that's wrong, and they can show us why that is. Being mistaken isn't a problem. It's part of learning, and such misinterpretations are normal in early phases of growing our biblical knowledge. But to create a lengthy explanation of something based on subjective conclusions or opinions that we've come to isn't right and will adversely affect others. This is the mind of false teachers that have existed throughout the history of the world. Peter describes them well, stating, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever," in 2 Peter 2:17. Peter goes on to describe aspects of their character and the effect they have on others. Paul warned Timothy of this, stating, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness," in 2 Timothy 2:16. Paul also indicates that this will continue to take place and grow. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables," in 2 Timothy 4:3-4. There have always been individuals who have created and taught falsehood. In spite of what the Scriptures teach, they prey on the minds of those whose knowledge and commitment to truth is weak. Such ideas can creep into the human psyche, and once there, take on a position equal to God's Word. The book of Enoch is filled with drama, magic, mysticism, supernatural transformation, and opposition to God. It claims to expound truths not found elsewhere, drawing on images that appear to be identical to what we find in God's Word. A careful study of the book reveals conflicts with ideas expressed in the Scriptures, and that alone should be a warning to us of the dangers of embracing what it states. This is an error that will cloud the minds of the unlearned, weaken the knowledge of those who are spiritually less developed, and will lead us to compromise and question our confidence in God to supply us with what we need to know. Writings such as the Book of Enoch are exciting as fiction often is, but it represents a departure from the authentic inspired Word. Speaking of those teaching error, John states, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed, for he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds." 2 John 9-11. Warnings not to add to the Word or take away from it are stated in Scriptures such as Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 30 and verse 6, and Revelation 22:18 through 19. The book of Enoch doesn't add anything to the biblical narrative that we need to know. It conflicts with even Christ's statements about the end of the world and judgment, and it creates doubt in the minds of those who are influenced by it. History and tradition show that it was rejected as being a work of inspiration. Its content and character underscores this assessment and fuels speculation, intrusion into things God has chosen not to reveal, and casts a shadow over the faithful who ensured that we would have the books God wants us to have, a belief that also undermines the power of God and the foundation of faith. Paul states, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," in Romans 10:17, but there are many who cast doubt on the word and therefore God.